All right. As Hank used to say, welcome to the best Sunday this week.
Yes.
Right? It's the best Sunday. Everybody enjoy the sunshine. Who knows? Snow again tomorrow. I don't know. I'm tired of shoveling. You know, Pastor said it's way better when it's raining. You can't shovel the rain, and that's the truth. Your snowblower don't work in it so good either, so we like the rain. So welcome to everybody. And before we get started, I would like to have a prayer, ask the Lord to bless what we're going to study this morning. So, Father, we just thank you for this time that we gather together and look into your word, Father. We know that that's the end result of what we do, is to follow your word. We just ask now, Father, that you would hold me aside, let your Holy Spirit speak, that the words that he wants spoken will be produced. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So the last three Sundays, we've been talking about finishing strong, which is our theme for this year from the pastor. And we looked at discernment the first Sunday, and spiritual discernment in end times is of the utmost importance. We need to be able to discern what is Satan's attacks on us. We need to be able to understand that there's a cosmic battle that goes on, and that results of that battle carry over into this dimension. Amen. And then we talked about not wanting to finish lukewarm, as the church at Laodicea was addressed by the Lord in Revelation. So we don't want to finish lukewarm. We want to finish strong. We want to finish in the position that we should be. And last week we looked at the word perseverance, meaning, I think if you all remember, I had a little visual that showed a cat hanging from the branches, and it was saying, hang in there. And that's really what Paul was trying to explain to us. We need to hang in there. We need to finish strong. So he said, I have fought the good fight, finished my course. He was, when he penned those words, he was in prison in Rome, and he knew that his end was coming. And he was able to tell Timothy that I've done what the Lord wanted me to do. I just pray that at some point I'll hear the Lord tell me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's the end result of finishing strong. So I want to look at a word today that has a lot to do with what happens when we finish strong. And it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. And Paul says to the church at Corinth, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So that is this particular word, judgment, has everything to do with finishing strong. We want to make sure that we are in the right place when we get to heaven as far as the judgment interrogation. All right. We know that it's going to happen after the rapture. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 says, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsel of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. So we know that this judgment is going to take place shortly after we get to heaven from the rapture. And so we say, well, what does it all mean? In the Bible, the judgment seat is also called the Bema seat, B-E-M-A. And this was a raised platform somewhere in town. Every city had one. And from this raised platform were given declarations by mayors and governors and any other dignitaries that had something to say to the people. Christ himself, on the night of his betrayal, was brought to the Bema seat in Jerusalem. And it was the high priest that was doing the judgment. And it was also used militarily. Military officers would use the Bema platform to give messages to their troops, give instructions about what was going on. The big thing that the Bema seat was used for was for rewards. During Jesus' time, they had the Olympics. They had all these different things that went on that were competitions for the folks. And when they got done, if you were running a race, which is what Paul was referring to, run your race. He says, many people run, but there's only one winner. And so he says, finish strong. So the Bema seat was given that opportunity to reward those that succeeded in whatever sport they were dealing with. And the thing to remember when they were rewarded at the Bema seat on earth, they were given a corruptible crown, Paul says. It was a crown of laurel leaves wound together, and that was the crown that was given to the winner of the race or whatever was going on. So he says to us, don't strive for a corruptible crown, but strive for an incorruptible crown. So the judgment seat, and we have to remember that the judgment seat of Christ is nothing to do with our salvation, and you have to chisel that into your head. We are saved by faith through grace, accepting Christ as our Savior. What the judgment seat does is it looks at our life after we became a Christian, right? Once we get saved, we have some rules in this book that tell us how we're supposed to behave, what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to do that, how we're supposed to finish strong. So the judgment seat has nothing to do with salvation, but everything to do with how we live our life after we accept Christ on earth. How are we going to finish? Paul says you have the foundation laid, and that foundation is Jesus Christ, all right? We know that. That is the foundation of our faith. That's where we start out. So he says, as you go through life, make sure you build on top of that foundation with precious stones and precious metal, things that are everlasting. He says, don't build with hay, stubble, and wood. So you say, well, why is that? Because when the fire comes, and I'm going to use that as the judgment seat, when the fire comes, hay, stubble, and wood will be burned up. The things that last will be precious works that were done for the Lord. So we want to, there is, somebody once said there's no good or bad when you get to the Bema seat. You have good works, and then you have bad good works. All right, when Christ is going to look at us, he is not going to say, oh, you are a horrible person. He's going to look at what we've done in our life. Now, there's a lot of us that do good works, but for the wrong reason. And those are the bad good works, all right? They seem good to us as we go on through life. You say, oh boy, I gave every Sunday morning. I gave more than anybody else. You know, you stand on the corner like the Pharisees and you say, thank God I'm not like all the rest of these guys. Now, what you're doing may be good, but that is the wrong reason for doing it. So things that are done, not for Christ, but things that are done for our recognition. Christ said, you will have your reward right here on earth. So when we do these things, he says, you're rewarded. All this accolades that you get is your reward. Now, you know, that may sound good while we're here and you get all these pats on the back, right? You know, we all like an attaboy or two, you know. But we have to be careful that what we do is not a bad good work. We need to be doing things that the Lord wants us to do. John and I were talking this morning, and I said, this was kind of a struggle for me this week. It wasn't until about Wednesday when I figured out what the Lord wanted me to do with the Holy Spirit. I was chasing him around. It was like, come on. give me a break here. And John said something really, really good. He says, I can open my Bible and I can preach a sermon on any passage in there. And I agreed with him. I could probably do the very same thing. But that may not be what the Lord wants us to do. There's many, many sermons in this book, but there's only one sermon that we should give, or one study that we should do that is what the Lord wants us to do for Sunday, March 3rd, I guess it is, at Cornerstone Baptist Church. Would you all agree with that? There's only one. There's not a dozen. There's not, just throw it up, you know, throw everything against the ceiling and see what sticks. We want the Lord's leadership. We don't want my leadership. What I say doesn't have much impact when you get to heaven. You can't go and come before the Lord and say, well, Hewitt preached a lesson, and this is what he said. Ain't going to work, you know. It's not. So you want to do what the Lord wants us to do. We want to study what the Lord wants us. And all of that has to do with the judgment seat of Christ. We want to be there and answer those questions. Now, what is the real final reason for the judgment seat? And the final reason for the judgment is rewards. We're not there to be judged for salvation. We're there to be judged for rewards. Now, you know, a lot of us say, boy, I don't know, I look back at my life and there isn't much there that the Lord could reward. But, you know, if you really dig in and you look and you see what Scripture says, you'll find that every one of us is gonna get a reward. No matter how bad we think we are, the Lord will find something in there to congratulate us on. It's not going to be just a gloom and doom thing. So the rewards, what are those rewards? There's five of them. And some people say there's a couple more, but this is basically what I think. The rewards we're going to get when we get to heaven and stand before the judgment seat, the first one is an incorruptible crown. And if you want to look at 1 Corinthians 9, a new Bible is horrible because the pages stick together. You can't get them apart. So we want to look at 1 Corinthians I'll get there in a minute. Chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Yeah. And there Paul says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. Therefore, so run, not as uncertainly, but fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." So the incorruptible crown is one that is given to those who practice self-discipline and self-control. You know, when it comes to self-discipline, sometimes we just don't hang in there enough. You know, we want to discipline ourselves. Pastor talked the other night about a man that goes and looks in the mirror and sees what he looks like, and then he turns and leaves, and straightway he forgets what image he saw. He forgets what kind of a person he really was. That's the opposite of self-control. So we want to be very careful about discipline, our self-discipline. And self-discipline really is just our ability to internalize. You know, use a big word there. But we internalize who we are and where we are with God. We say, as David did, he said, "Search me, O Lord, and see if there's any way in me that is not correct." Now that's a paraphrase, but that's what it means. Look at me. Let me internalize and see if there's something I need to change. Those are the things that produce the crown, incorruptible crown. The second one is the crown of righteousness, and we find that in Timothy. 2 Timothy 4:8. He says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." So the crown of righteousness is given to those who look eagerly for the return of Christ. We all talk about that around here a lot, about the rapture, you know, and I think everybody is eagerly looking for the rapture. Can I get a witness?
Yes,
yeah. We're looking for the rapture. You know, we want out of here. You know, the old story, "Beam me up, Scotty, there's no intelligent life on this planet," right? We're looking for the rapture. And that's what Paul told Timothy. He says, for those of us who eagerly await. And I looked at that word eagerly, and it means a life of every morning when you get up, you go out and look outside and see if the Lord's come. That's, you know, it's eagerness. It's like everything you do. When you go shopping, you turn out of one aisle and go to the other, see if the Lord's in there. We're eager. Yeah. We want it to happen. And those of us that fall into that position get the crown of righteousness. And then there's the crown of life. James chapter 11, And verse 12. Make sure I got this. Chapter 1. There is an 11 chapters in James. I'm looking at my my colon as a 1. So chapter 1, verse 12. And he said, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him." So the crown of life is given to those who faithfully endure and persevere. Where have we heard that word before? Right? Who faithfully endure and persevere. That's what Paul said. "I've finished my course. I have kept the faith." So we want to do that. We want to be able to stand before the Lord, and when he says, "Well done, a good and faithful servant," we will get the crown of life. Then there's the crown of rejoicing, which is found in 1 Thessalonians. And that is in chapter 2, verse 19. He says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and our joy." He was talking to the Thessalonians, and he's saying, "You guys are my joy in the Lord because I was able to save some of you." He was able to preach salvation, and they accepted that. So the crown of rejoicing generally is known as the soul winner's crown. It is given to those who have accepted the challenge to bring others to Jesus, at least to bring them to the Holy Spirit and let Jesus deal with them. So that is the crown of glory, of the rejoicing, excuse me. So then the fifth one is the crown of glory, and that is found in 1 Peter chapter 5. Verses 1 through 4. And he says, Peter says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not by filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." So the shepherd's crown is basically what we call it today, the crown of glory. It's given to leaders of the church who have lovingly, graciously, and faithfully shepherd and oversee God's church. It's a two-edged sword when you're called to be a leader in the church, because those of us who determine that we can teach or preach or do some other work in the church, God says to those whose much is given, much is expected. So he looks at the leaders of the church with a sharper eye than he would someone else, because we feel like we've been called. Now you look around the world today, and there's some pastors that are preaching heresy. And, you know, you look at that and you say they don't understand what they're doing and the ramifications of what they're doing. Now, if you would ask them, they'd say, oh, yeah, we're following the Word of God. But you look at their at what they preach and what they say, and it doesn't follow that. So we have to be careful that what we do is within the will of God. Like I was talking with John, the last thing that I want to do in this world is to get up here and teach something that God has not given me to teach. That would scare me enough to make me stay away from church on Sunday. I'm not going to go. You know? That's funny. I have to tell you, it's a cute joke. A mother on a Sunday morning was encouraging her son to get up to get ready to go to church. And she knocked on his door several times. He finally answered and he says, I'm not going. And she says, why aren't you going to go? He says, the people there don't like me. She says, oh, come on. We all go through some of that. The people love you. Nope, the people don't like me. She says, get up and get ready. And he says, just give me a good reason. She says, all right, I'll give you two. You're 56 years old and you're the pastor. So we want to make sure when we come here that we're doing what God wants us to do.
Right.
It doesn't much matter what I think or what you think or how we interact that way, but it's important for us to be in the will of God. We don't want to ever stray away from that. You know, I've said it many times, we need to treat Jesus like a father who, when he has little children, they sit on his foot and hang on to his leg, and he has to walk them around the house, right? That's how we need to hang on to Jesus. We need to, in this time especially, make sure that what we're doing is within God's will so that we can maintain a good finish to our journey, to our race, whatever we're called to do. So I would just encourage you this morning to stay strong, hang in there, don't let Satan and his wiles turn you aside from what you need to be doing. Like I said a couple weeks ago, there is a cosmic battle in the other dimension, the spiritual dimension, that has ramifications in our physical dimension. And if you want to see one of them, you can go to Daniel. And when Daniel was praying to the Lord sent an angel to give him an answer. And that angel was intercepted by the prince of Persia. Now, he was not a physical prince of Persia, but he was a demon. And the angel sent from the Lord could not overcome this person until Michael went to throw his weight around. And so we see then the angel was able to come and talk to Daniel. So when we think there's some separation there that can't be crossed, it's not correct. We have to have discernment to be able to know what's going on. A lot of times the things that we see and the things that we hear and that we see how people act, and we know that they're under the control of Satan. If you want some examples of that, you just have to look into our government, and you'll find people who are under the power and the influence of Satan himself. And, you know, while it's scary to look at this, we have all read the book, right? Have you read Revelation?
Yep.
Yes. Can I get an answer? So if you have, you know how it all ends.
Right.
We've read the end of the book. You know, this is not a confusing time. It's a disturbing time. We're not confused. We know where we're going. We know what the end is. We just have to stay strong and allow the Lord to lead us in each and everything that we do each day. So let's think about the judgment seat. What's going to happen there? How am I going to look when I stand there? What am I going to say when he starts, this is going to be an individual thing. It's not going to be corporate. You know, it's not like we're going to have Cornerstone here and the Lord's here. And no, it's going to be an individual thing. We're going to stand there individually. He will be gracious. He's not going to be mean to us. He's going to be gracious, but he's going to be fair, and he's going to be impartial. All right? All of those things. We can't say, like Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it. Everybody remember that? Whenever he did something wrong, devil made him do it. Devil doesn't make us do anything. We let him have control. So we want to finish strong. All right? That's about all I got to say about that. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll go and get ready for the sermon. Dear Heavenly Father, we just ask that you would be with us today and every day. Watch over us, guide us. And as always, Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would have influence in our lives, that he would lead us into the things that we should be doing. So just be with us now. Be with Brother Reuben as he brings your message. Father, breaks the bread of life. Keep us safe. Watch over us. In Jesus' name, amen.